those who follow. There's going to come a time when rhythm starts to stumble and sing-song swallows rhyme. When imaginations crumble, false foundations turn to dust, and towers fall to piles of stones and girders into rust. Till you let the blood of Jesus wash the rubble from your mind, and your eyes again can see the one you almost left behind. When theology's in tatters and reason is absurd, still your soul in silence and listen for his word. So many turns, so many ways, so many voices cry. Standing at the crossroads, watching time go flashing by. Indecision paralyzes, it's the fear of choosing wrong. But waiting is a step itself, and you've been wandering too long. So again you search the scriptures, and again you ask your friends, and last of all, the one who knows the beginning from the end. In the clamor and confusion, blindness of your choice, still your soul in silence and listen for his voice. Babylon is gone. The temple's just a memory that some still dwell upon. But deep within a place where sword and veil had once denied, a tree of life is growing and living waters flow beside. Far beyond all human reason, words upon a page, his glory lightens all who fret their hour upon this stage. To know him is our freedom, to hear him is release. To fix your heart and soul on him is rest and perfect peace. Far beyond all human reason and words upon a page, his glory lightens all who fret their hour upon this stage. To know him is our freedom, to hear him is release. To fix your heart and soul on him, rest and perfect peace. There was no time God did not know you. There was no time he did not see. There was no time God did not love you. Hear him call, child, come to me. Just like sheep who have all gone astray, each has left and gone his own way. Now we're lost, and we can't find a way back home. Hear him call. Since the set out on our own to find the very thing we saw as freedom was the very thing that made us blind. And just like sheep who have all gone astray, each has left and gone his own way. Now we're lost, and we can't find a way back home. Hear him call. In these days in these times of self and choice, God still walks through his garden. And if you'll listen, you'll hear his voice. And just like sheep who have lost their way, the shepherd comes and calls their name and takes them home for heaven to be with him. Hear him call.
Hear his call. What it is to hear the Savior call your name. What a blessed sound that is, singing this morning with the congregation here and singing about the Lord Jesus and how we have been called, we've been chosen. We're a priesthood, chosen people, saints of the Lord. The saints in Thessalon bring their greetings to you here in Bethel Bible Chapel. It's good to be here with you today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I think of the challenging words as I've been reading through the book of Hebrews. The other day, I had to take it and read it right through. I was struggling just to pick up and study chapter 8, and I thought, well, I better look at chapter 7 too, and maybe I better look at chapter 9 and see. I need to know the context, and I couldn't do it. I had to go back to chapter 1. I had to read all the way through, and I'm slow. And so I have to go back, and I read again. And then it reminded me that this is a letter to the Hebrews. I'm not a Hebrew. I can understand Luke. I love to read Luke, and I'm a Gentile. And in here are the history and the traditions and the way of thinking of the Hebrew people. And so I had to, Charlie, slow down. Think about this. And I was wondering about you. Haven't you been a little curious? Hasn't your curiosity been sparked as you've been going through the book of Hebrews? I don't know how, if you've been going chapter by chapter or a few verses here or through themes, but as I read, my curiosity has been piqued. I'm wondering about things. Where did this come from? And I had to look some things up and try to understand what was going on. Maybe you're here today and your curiosity has been sparked over the last few weeks. And if I were to ask you, in fact, even today, as I'm speaking and saying some things, and you'll see it on my brow, but I'll see it on some of yours too, kind of a furrow. And I know you're curious about what is he talking about. And so curiosity is a good thing. It is a good thing. It's good to be curious and ask questions. We also see in the book of Hebrews, in the letter written to the Hebrews, that there are some challenging words there, aren't there? For the Hebrews, there's a huge challenge. And for us to just try to understand and to think of the challenge, what it was to change from one system and one way of believing, one way of serving and worshiping God for maybe 1,500 years. Certainly for many of these Hebrews in this letter, for their lifetime. And to change, to have a change, it was a challenge for them, how that fits into the things that they knew about God. So it may have sparked your curiosity. It may even be a challenge to you. But you know the most important part of the Word of God. The Word of God brings a challenge to us, doesn't it? But the Word of God also brings conviction. Maybe back in chapter 4, as you read about the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I like to think of it sharper than a cabinet maker's chisel. Sharper than a surgeon's scalpel. Sharper than a fisherman's fillet knife. Because I have to relate it to things that I know about and cuts that I've had on my hands, and I know how sharp these things can be. And when I read about the Word of God, I read that it's so sharp it can come down and get between the soul and the spirit, past everything, the deepest part of where we live. The Word of God can reach in there, and it can really cause conviction. Really cause conviction. It is conviction that I think is at the heart of the message to the Hebrews. That's a lovely word, conviction. I like it. It sounds strong to me. It sounds definite. Let me read a definition, at least from a Bible dictionary. It says that the word conviction always implies a presentation of evidence. There's always evidence involved. It is a decision presumed to be based upon a careful and discriminating consideration of all the proofs offered. It has a legal character to it. And sure it does, doesn't it? When we think of the word conviction, we may think of it conviction in our soul, but we know the word conviction in a courtroom, don't we? And what does it take to have conviction in a courtroom? It takes evidence. It takes eyewitnesses and evidence to have a decision made on based upon evidence. Reminds me of Paul when he wrote to the Romans. And in a way, I see the writer of Hebrews using the same format, that there has to be logical evidence that they can understand. So when we think of the word conviction, we think of conviction in a spiritual sense based on faith. Sure, there is evidence, but there comes a time, doesn't there? There comes a time in a courtroom when the jury goes off into a side room and they have to make a decision on the evidence that has been given. Oh, they could come back and maybe go over some more things. Maybe the judge will help them and give us some. But you go into that room and it really comes down. And how many here, put up your hand if you've been in jury duty and had to do that. Put up your hand if you've been there. Right there. There's a few there that have put up their hand. There's another one over there. And see, we put up our hand when we were in the room. I remember we were voting and we had to put up our hand. And I remember how slow some people waited to put up their hand. You know, actually, they were waiting to see who else put up their hand. Were they convicted? They weren't under full conviction. They're looking around to see what was going on, to see what was taking place. When we come by faith, when we come to the conviction of the Word of God, we don't come alone. We don't come on our own logical thinking and our own mind. In fact, Jesus said this to his disciples. When we think of the first Hebrews that had to come under the conviction that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, Jesus spoke to them and prepared them this way. He said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Do you remember when he spoke to them in the night before he was betrayed? When he had his disciples beside him, he said, "Before I go away, but the helper will come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And listen, he says, "And he," speaking of the helper, the Holy Spirit, "and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." Comes a time, no matter how much evidence, no matter how little evidence, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit cuts to that deep part of our souls, doesn't it? Conviction. The reason I say that is because conviction is at the heart of the matter concerning the letter to the Hebrews. I believe this. I believe that some of the Hebrews, not all, but some who appeared to be believing on the Lord Jesus, who were curious about the Lord Jesus, and started to investigate And maybe we're even challenged by the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's the Messiah. He's the one that they were waiting for. He is their king. They were challenged, but some lacked conviction. They lacked conviction. And I think this is what the letter to the Hebrews is addressing. I believe so. I didn't just think of that this past month. I thought about this 5 years ago. 5 years ago, and reading through and studying the letter to the Hebrews and trying to grasp it. And oh, I was struggling. I was really struggling to find the theme of Hebrews. There was a lot of theology. There was a lot of talk about Judaism and Christianity and how that transition was taking place. But, oh, I was still struggling. And I remember I was driving down a street in San Jose, California, when it struck me. This is how it happened. I was driving down the street, and out of nowhere he came. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden ran right in front of the truck. And the truck I had was fairly big, and I was moving along. It was a nice sunny day, and I wasn't really paying attention. Before I knew it, he was right in front of me. And I didn't have time to do anything. It was even almost too late to brake. I started to apply the brakes, but I swerved to the right. But when I swerved to the right, he swerved to the right. So I swerved to the left, and he swerved to the left. By then, it was too late, and all I did was just kind of go right over him, hoping for the best. Then I heard the thump of the back wheel. And as I looked in my rearview mirror, all I could see was that black squirrel doing that twitch, you know, that just his tail twitching. They're cute, aren't they? They're cute, those black squirrels. But one thing I've come to realize, that squirrels are the same no matter where you travel. They lack conviction. They start across the road, then they turn around and they come back. They look and they go, and the next thing you know, and that's the way they are. That's the way squirrels are. Lack of conviction leads to death. A lack of conviction leads to death. And in the letter to the Hebrews, we see what is going on here. We see an important, dangerous principle taking place. And that is, as the Hebrews began to look upon the Lord Jesus, some came to believe on him. And some started to cross over from Judaism to Christianity, if you want, from an old covenant to a new covenant. And they started to work their way across. And some came to full understanding of who Jesus was, because the Holy Spirit brought conviction. But some were still curious. Some were still challenged. And when persecution came, when the newness wore off, and the persecution came from maybe Rome, maybe that had to do with it, and just maybe from their own families, and maybe questions that they were concerned about, and the challenge just seemed too great, they started to turn back. They started to look back. Now, I want to say this about the Hebrew believers, the Hebrew investigators and seekers of this time. They were not idol worshipers. They were not idol worshipers that had a pagan god and now were looking for the one true God. They already knew the one true God. They already knew him. They had a history with him. They had history. They knew him from the scriptures. They knew him from the law, from the prophets. And so they had a relationship with God. They had a relationship with him. So if Jesus was going to fit in their relationship with God, somehow it had to make sense of what they knew of God already. Somehow Jesus had to fit in to what they knew already. Now, they knew about the Messiah, but for 1,500 years, their relationship with God was always through a priest. And now, they have a question. They have a question. I need to speak to a priest. They have questions and they're concerned and they're not sure, because they've always gone through a priest. I get phone calls once in a while, or somebody visit and a phone call will call. I'll say Thessalon Bible Chapel, and they say, "Hello, I need to speak to a priest." And I'm not sure what to say, and so I say, "Well, how can I help you?" Because I am a priest. I am part of the priesthood of saints. When I came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, this is ironic. This is amazing. Do you want to know how amazing God is? He made Charlie Martin a priest. Now that's got to turn some heads. In fact, it does. A man that I worked with for years in the Sioux, a wonderful man. In fact, you know, I'd love to talk to him sometime a little deeper about this, because he's a painter. And I was a plasterer and drywaller, you know, and I tried to make the walls as good as I could. But, you know, you rely on the painter to really make you look good, don't you? painter can cover up a lot of your mistakes. And so this man I had a lot of respect for. And one day I look out and there he is driving down the street in Thessalonica. He rolls down the window and he says, "Hey, Martin." He always called me Martin. And I'm not sure why. I think he thinks that's my first name. I don't know why. "Hey, Martin, I hear you're a priest now." What do I say? What do I say? I need to speak to a priest. That's the way the Hebrews felt. Right now, for them, there was a missing link. All this time, they always had somebody to go to. Somebody they could trust would take care of it, would tell them what to do, would show them the way, and they could leave feeling a little better because I left it with the priest. I left it with him, and he will do the sacrifice for me. He will go. And so the writer to Hebrews, I believe this is all through the letter, and this is key, because back in chapter 3, he introduces the Hebrews to Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Yes, we have a priest. We have a high priest, an apostle and high priest. Chapter 4, he says, we have a high priest who can sympathize. We have one who has suffered. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just like us. And we have one, and sometimes the Hebrews, the Jews, would not have that relationship with a priest even on earth. They knew he was a regular guy, but there was a distance for it. But the writer is saying, we have a priest who is able to relate. He knows the troubles you're in. He knows the way you're feeling inside. He knows each one of us here today. He knows us. Chapter 5, we see he was like us, except for one thing. He was perfect. There was no sin in him. He was without sin. And so we can come to the perfect high priest. In chapter 6, he's from a higher priestly line. And you've been reading about that or studying about that through the chapters leading up to chapter 8. He's from the line of Melchizedek. And the Hebrews would say, well, that can't be. How can he be from another line? All the priests come from the line of Aaron, from the Levites. But he's from a higher line. He's from a higher line because this line is from eternity. He always existed. It didn't begin at Sinai. It's from eternity past, eternity future. It has always existed. And so we come to chapter 8, and this is the way chapter 8 begins. I love this. He says, now the main point is what has been said is this. And this is what the main point is. Don't you love that? Yeah. When I search through Scripture, I'm thinking, I wonder what the main point is. And I'm going through Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter, I wonder what the main point is. Oh, there it is. Now this is the main point. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest. The Hebrew believers and those seeking and wondering and having curiosity about the Lord Jesus Christ can look to him as high priest. No longer do they need to go to the temple and go through a priest because they have one high, perfect priest. We have a high priest who has taken his seat. Now, I don't know a lot about the Old Testament worship. I have looked into the tabernacle and into the temple and the objects that were there and the way the rooms were laid out. And maybe you've already covered some of this as you've gone through Hebrews. But one thing's certain, there was no seat. A priest's work was never done. So long as there was sin, there would be sacrifice. And sacrifice after sacrifice, gift after gift. And the priest's work was never done. He would never sit down. And so when the writer of Hebrews said this, who has taken his seat, that caught their ears. A priest sitting down? Why could he sit down? How could a priest sit down? Because Jesus' work was finished. It was finished. It was a complete work. There would be no more sacrificing for sins because it was done once and for all when Jesus died on the cross. He has taken his seat, but where has he taken his seat? At the right hand of the throne of God, the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And so as the Hebrews started to think about this, the letter written to them, who has taken his seat, it is finished, and he's at the right hand of God serving there. Three times in the letter to the Hebrews, he brings attention to the right hand of the throne of God, a place of authority, a place where the king sits, a place where the priest has sat down, place of judgment. We see our Savior there. We see the Lord Jesus lifted high. He is sitting where he belongs, on the throne. For the Hebrews, they had to come to this, that he was the perfect high priest. And there was a more excellent ministry than the ministry that they knew in the temple that the priests did there, because there was a better covenant, a better covenant. And that is what is important in chapter 8 of Hebrews, a better covenant. I want to look at what that better covenant had to do for the Jews, looking at that. See, this better covenant, as we mentioned, was eternal. It always existed. The old covenant was temporary. It was temporary. It was never meant to be eternal or forever. Melchizedek was from a priest line that was long before Moses brought the law. It's based on believing. A new covenant is based on faith. It's based on when the Holy Spirit convicts you and convicts a person of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment of believing on the Lord Jesus, a person is saved. His sins are forgiven. His sins are seen no more by God. The old covenant was based on works. You had to keep doing. You had to obey the law and keep doing and keep doing. And never could you succeed. Just when you thought you had, you realized you hadn't. And you'd have to go back and see a priest again. There was one sacrifice once for all when Jesus died on the cross. But in the temple worship and in the tabernacle, there were many sacrifices over and over again. We read in the new covenant that Jesus took away the sins. Sins have been taken away. And that God chooses to remember them no more. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. Reading the Old Testament, the sins were really covered over. Covered over, just covered over until a time when they would be put away. We read in the new covenant, there's one perfect priest. The old covenant, there were many imperfect priests. And we read that this covenant is written on human hearts. We'll look at that in a moment. The Old Testament, the old covenant was written on stone tablets. Verse 2 says, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it's necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if it were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Verse 5 gives us a very good clue about the old covenant, the old law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern. According to the pattern. Do you know what a pattern is, isn't it? A pattern is not something, it's not the actual thing. It's a pattern of the actual thing. It's a copy. It's something that, it's a prototype. It's something that gives us an idea what the real thing will be, but it's only a pattern. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. The next chapters of Hebrews, you're going to read about, you're going to hear about a better covenant, a new covenant. Why? For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion thought for a second. There was a problem with the first covenant. I want to use an illustration for that. I want to use an illustration about the first covenant, the old covenant. I think I have a piece of equipment here, and I'm not sure. Did anybody want to take a guess at what that is? Anybody want to take a guess at what this? Well, you might know what that thing is. I don't know, but with these blocks on the end, and I'm looking around, and I'm not seeing a hand up. You're being very careful. Ah, okay, what is that? It's a turnbuckle. That's right. It's a turnbuckle with a couple of wooden blocks on the end, and I want to tell you what that's for. This is something, a tool that I made because a pattern that I made. Let's see if I can get this out here. It takes me a lot of things to preach. You ever notice that? I come with a whole box full. But a pattern that I made, you can see what that pattern is maybe resembling, what the pattern is for. It's a mold. It's a pattern for a guitar. When you build a guitar, you take the sides and you steam the wooden sides, and usually rosewood. Rosewood is a tricky wood. You need to steam it, and you need to lay it in the mold that you're going to put in there. This is kind of a copy or a pattern of a guitar that I'm going to make. But there's a problem with this. There's a problem with it. Right here, called the waist. When you put the wood in there and you bend it around there, the problem is the waste keeps wanting to cave in and come in on you. So I made something that will stick in there to keep the waste from collapsing. I call it a waste spreader. Yeah, we don't want waste spreaders, right? We're always looking for the other kind, but this is a waste spreader. That's what it is. Because the pattern has a flaw. The pattern has a flaw. We have a flaw. You see, it was not the flaw of God's covenant. It was our flaw that we couldn't keep our end of it. You see, the first covenant depended on us keeping it. We had a part in it. We had to keep the law. And if we didn't keep the law, then we had to continue to sacrifice and continue to sacrifice. But our sins were never taken away. They were only covered. They were only covered. We had a flaw. There was and the flaw was us. It was not with the covenant. The covenant had a fault because the fault lied in us. God kept his bargain. We didn't keep ours. And so we had to have a way spreader in this copy. And what I see when Jesus died on the cross was that fault that we had, that problem that we have, is that the Lord Jesus took his hands and spread them. As he died on that cross, a new covenant came into being. And it's flawless. It's flawless. It doesn't depend on you keeping the law. All it depends on is you believing it. The work is done. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." That's why he sat down once and for all. The blood of the perfect Lamb cleansed all sin. And every person who believes that, every person who trusts that, every person who, when those words are said, has something going on inside them deep, deep. Because the Word of God is like a knife, isn't it? Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you're just curious. And you still have questions. Maybe you're challenged by the Word of God and you just can't quite make that step. It's not logical enough. There's something missing. You're used to an older way or a different way, and there's just something that's bothering you. Friend, I just want to tell you that when Jesus spread his arms and died for the sins of the world, he died for you. That's it. That's the new covenant. Flawless. Flawless. And the Hebrews, we're just struggling with that. They're struggling with that final step. Beautiful words in verse 8. I believe this to be in the future, still coming. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, and this is Jeremiah speaking from past. He spoke, and the writer uses the words again of Jeremiah. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on the tablets of their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. I believe this is talking about the future reign of Christ, when Israel will know him from the last to the least, the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The wonderful blessing we have, even though I'm not a Hebrew, that when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. And when that new covenant began, you see, one thing, when the guitar is built, and the top is put on and the bottom is put on, do you know the sides no longer collapse? But this thing's still inside. That's why I used a turnbuckle. So I turn it, make it smaller, and reach it and pull it out of the hole. See, when Jesus died on the cross, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. A receipt, proof, paid in full. And now he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Isn't that wonderful news? A new covenant, a new covenant. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. I don't know what's challenged you in the Word of God today or in the weeks before or as you're reading on your own. I don't know what curious questions you might have, but I know the one person to ask that is a perfect high priest to bow our heads and just come to him and ask him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. When we think of an old covenant, Father, we can barely relate, but we can hardly grasp or understand this new covenant of grace, freely given, that you would be so gracious to send your son to die on the cross so that we might be priests, part of the saints, the family of God. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that reaches in, grabs a hold of our hearts. And even when we haven't got all the evidence we want, yet the Holy Spirit convicts us. So there may be someone here today convicted of their need of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it was finished, that you have made a way that every person here can come directly to you because of the blood of Jesus. We give thanks for him in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close with a song, if you would just allow us, please. God's people said, amen.